we're in Colossians chapter 3. Ended up on verse 6 last time.
Verse 6.
Now, we're going to go to verse 5 just to get the context and get into it here.
Colossians, yep.
All right, so Colossians 3, verse 5 starts with the word mortify, make dead, mortician, okay? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So if you really want to understand why God gets angry with the wicked every day, like the psalm said, there's your reasons right there. Okay, why was God angry with the Canaanites and dispossessed them? There, he tells you right there. This is the reason. That's what they were doing. Alright, so verse 7. In which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. And again, there's that difference between sometimes. It's not like, well, sometimes you walked in it. It's saying sometime. There was a time in your life when you walked in that stuff. And I think everybody here can say, yeah, sure did. Not just walked, rolled around, wallered. Yeah. And, alright. So the thing is, and it goes back to this thing. There's none of it you're proud of. It all hurt. All cause you a lot of grief. And it goes on and says in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, put it off. Okay? Anger is a choice. Put it off. Wrath. Malice. What's the difference between what's malice?
Evil intent.
Yeah, evil intent. It's where really you hold something up. Okay? You know, you think to yourself, you know, well, the day's coming, I can handle this. You know, their moment's coming. I can't do it right now, but I'll get even with them. The day will come. And, you know, I've had that happen where something will happen evil in my life, and somebody that will say to me, you had that coming. And it's like someone from 15 years earlier they just couldn't let go of. Mm-hmm. You know? And they're just waiting for that moment to come and point at you and say, that's malice. And if you've got that for somebody, get rid of it. And you'd be surprised how often you'll have that stuff gathered up and think, well, they've got it coming, you know. Sooner or later, it's coming towards them. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth.
That's the proof that there's different kinds of communication.
Yeah, there sure is. Filthy.
This one's coming out of your mouth. There's other ones.
Mm-hmm. Yep. All right. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, I'm going to just make the point here again, and people have a hard time with this, but go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 19, I think it's verse 11, but let's check that out. Yeah, it is. It's verse 11. All right. It says this, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Why does it say don't lie one to another? In war, you can lie. What do you mean by that? Well, for example, Corrie ten Boom writes about how, you know, they're hiding Jews in their house, Germans are going through, and this German officer asks one girl, are there any Jews in the house or something like that? And she figured, well, I can't lie, so she tells him yes. See what I mean? And, you know, and it turns out somehow or other the Lord protected them and they got it all mixed up or whatever. But it's just one of those things. You don't have to tell that man the truth. Not in a million years. Lie not one to another. All the time you'll see we're in war. You know, David will say, hey, you go here and you tell them this. Okay? You go here and you tell them that. That's part of war, is lying. Which is why some of you have been liars all your life. You've been at war. Okay? You don't want them to know the truth, so you tell a lie. You're at war with somebody. And, of course, that's bad. Don't do that. Okay? Quit your war with people. it's better off just to tell people, you know, just don't answer at all than to quit give a lie. But it's amazing how often we lie. It's amazing how often I can catch myself.
Yeah.
And say to him, well, that really wasn't the truth there or whatever. And it's just, we just throw stuff out. Just throw it out. So lie not one to another. And that's exactly how it says it in the book of Leviticus. He just quotes it directly out of Leviticus. So go back to Colossians now. I had a woman in this church who subsequently has quit, moved her membership. But this is one of the things that totally upset her, was the idea that there could ever be a time when you could tell an untruth. Okay? Totally upset her. She just couldn't believe that in a million years. Okay? And there was no reasoning. It was just, nope. And verse 10 says, you put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man. Now, those are conscious efforts you have to do.
Sure is.
What's it mean by the old man, the new man? Well, when a person gets saved, they're circumcised, that circumcision made without hands, and the putting away of the body of the sins of the flesh. There's a new man born, and you have a choice of which one to operate out of. You can operate out of that new man, or you can operate out of that old man. If you operate out of that old man, you'll lie, you'll cheat, you'll steal, you'll envy, filthy communication. You operate out of the new man, you'll operate out of godliness and true holiness. And it's a choice which one you're going to operate out of. Okay? It's a choice. You know, it says this, if we confess our sins in 1 John 1, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but he goes further and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is that? Get you out of that old man. Put that old man away. He works in that. That's where his blood will step in and protect you from that old man, because that's always trying to take over and run things. And
you know, that cleansing kind of is like in Leviticus 1 where they have to wash the inwards and the legs. You know, only in that bullock is it washed like that.
Yeah, amen.
And it's his insides being washed, and that's that cleansing he's talking about in 1 John.
Yeah, I like it, Dale. That's good. That's good. All right. It goes on and it says this. You put on, let's read verse 10 again. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So how that new man, how do you renew him? And knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where are you going to get the knowledge of the image of him that created him?
Right here.
In the Bible. Okay? So the thing is, the Bible, one of the points it does is renew that new man. And it goes back to this thing, if you have two natures, which one will be strongest? Well, whichever one you're feeding.
Yeah, that's right, bro.
All right? Which nature are you feeding? And you feed the old nature, it'll be stronger. Feed the new nature, it'll be stronger. That's all there is to it. You know, I often think of it as, you know, you're flying a jet. It's been taken over by hijackers. They mean to do wrong. And, you know, you land somewhere and they're taking on new fuel and Israeli commandos come in. Bang, wham, wham, wham. Next thing you know, there's the bad guys on the floor tied up and the commandos have taken over and they're flying and everything's just great. Boy, they're in command. And here's that guy on the floor whispering, hey, just give me the oak for just a little bit. You know, I'll show you some things. Yeah, all right, just a little bit. It'll be okay. You know, and you let him up and take back over again. You know, he's over here and you can't believe what's going on again and such. And don't do that. Don't let him take over. All right. So it's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You have to get that knowledge of God. And the more you learn about God, the more strength you get in God. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now, let's talk about the new man. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in and all. Your new man doesn't have any identity in that sense. It's not Greek, it's not Gentile, it's not even male or female. It's just whoop, just it's the new man. Okay, it doesn't have any of that identity. Then it says, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. And this goes back to this thing of the sacrifices again, like Dale was talking about. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. What do they do with that sacrifice? Yeah. They take the bowels of the sacrifice and they put it on top of it.
Sure do.
Okay. After cleansing the inward parts, they take the bowels and put it on top. So what did Paul tell you here? He says, you put on bowels, Miss Debbie.
Was the only reason they were cleaning it was just to make
sure? No, they know which animal chews the cud by the nature of the animal. Mm-hmm. Okay. But, you know, in other words, some animals by nature chew the cud and others don't.
Right.
The ones that chew the cud are constantly doing it. It's a nonstop process. Okay. They actually have different stomachs, and one stomach's vomiting into the other stomach, bringing it back up into the mouth, chewing it, swallowing again, and, you know. Yeah. That's right.
I knew that, but I just...
Eighth grade agriculture, we used to have to learn, you know, all the cow stomachs and that. Yeah.
We all didn't take that class, we
promise. No. The girls went over and learned diapers or something. The boys all learned agriculture. But this is back in the 60s now.
We probably could use that again, but no.
Yes, all right. All right, so the thing is, verse 12 again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. So what are things you're to put on? You're to have bowels of mercy. Now, again, why bowels? Because that's your innermost feelings. Okay, and it's real easy to begin to ignore your feelings and to quench them and not feel them anymore.
Yeah.
It's what the Bible calls without past feeling. Okay, past feeling. You're going through some of this thing with your feelings, come back alive again. Watching those kids, watching what they can. Wonderful text on you. I mean, they're good. Happy text to get from you. But it's this thing of... One of the things is bowels of mercies. This idea of really feeling like I want mercies here. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Let's say that you're sitting there and you're divided in your own mind which way to go. Should I be merciful here or judgmental here? If you're not sure, go with mercy. Okay? Now, too much mercy, you screw up anything. Okay, there's times that judgment must begin. It just has to happen. You have to judge. You have to come down on it because you're just treated as a fool after a while and you're not helping anyone by doing it. But if you're divided in your own mind and you can't tell, be merciful. Okay? And I'd rather be merciful one time too many than judgmental one time too many. All right, so bowels of mercy, kindness. That's another one of them. It's another one of the bowels, the things you feel in your gut. Kindness, humbleness of mind, and you know the old saying, he was a very humble man and he had much to be humble about. But humbleness of mind, and then meekness. By the way, there's those place, one of those places that shows you that meekness and humbleness of mind are two different things. I used to hear that meekness was just being humble, and here clearly they're two distinct different things. Now, what's the difference? Humbleness of mind is where you don't have a high opinion of yourself. And you know, you have to work on that all the time because it's amazing. Every one of us here has talents and abilities that are better than other people's. You just be sure of that. There's things you can do that other people can't. You just make up your mind, that's the way it is, okay? And very rarely does God ever exalt one person where their talents are way out there. So usually it's done in Hollywood or on the sports field, and it's done to their destruction.
Sure is.
Okay? There's very few of these people that ever live well-balanced lives where their children are happy and their whole life. It's very rare that ever happens. Once in a while you hear about it and you marvel, but it's a very, very rare thing. Most of us, God put us down here, he gave us a few talents and such, but you know, it's one of those things, it doesn't take me 5 seconds to, you know, one of my talents be used here or there for me to start glorifying myself in my own mind. I just become this wonderful thing, and so put on humbleness of mind. Newton Hamilton's a black preacher out of the Bahamas that Ruth Ann and I know. He says this. He says, never pray, Lord, keep me humble. He says, never do that. He says, you're lying. He says, Lord, make me humble.
Yeah.
He said, if you're saying, Lord, keep me humble, you're lying through your teeth. You're not humble when you're praying it. All right? In fact, you're proud you're praying that way. And, it's one of those things, but Lord, make me humble. And, you know, he's a good God. Do you think he's going to come and do some ridiculous thing to you so that you're... I mean, God can do that.
Sure can.
It's amazing how often the Lord can come in with things to remind you of just exactly where your status really is. Okay. All right. Kindness, humbleness of mind, then meekness. And again, what's that difference? Meekness is where you don't defend yourself. Let someone else or God defend you. Okay? Let's say that rumors start about Doug. Someone says, you know, Doug's doing this, Doug's doing... It hurts. Okay? Bothers you. Tears you out of the ring. But you know what I've learned? When you could try to go correct them, you only make it worse. You know? And again, it goes back to this thing. You have a liar walk up to you and say something, and you confront him, and everybody walks by, and then you see two equals arguing. That's all they see. Your friends will be on your side, his friends will be on your side, and everybody else will just think there's two equals. That's all they'll think. Okay? You haven't done anything by straightening that out. Instead, keep this in mind, that every single person in this room gets equal shots at having false accusations against them. Okay? You all have those shots. I'm not as worried about the false accusations as against the true ones. Okay? Because, you know, the old statement by William Blake, a truth that's told with bad intent beats all the lies you can invent. Okay? You walk up and tell the truth about somebody with a bad intent. You know how Christians do that? Here's how Christians gossip. We really need to pray for Tanya. You know, she's having trouble with this, this, and this. And, and that's Christian gossip. Ruthann used to catch that all the time. She doesn't hear it as much, but she used to. There used to be some ladies that do that. Well, we need to pray for so-and-so. Did you hear that her husband... You know? And it's done in the guise of, let's pray one for another. But it's gossip. That's all it is. You know, it just... You know, hey, if it's something to pray about it, go tell the Lord about it. And you don't need to tell everybody else to pray about it. Go, you know, tell the Lord about it and be done with it. But it's just this idea that all of us have equal chances where things are said. A lot of times they take a truth about you and bring it out of context or blow it up into something more than it really is. Okay? That hurts. It does. I don't care who you are, that hurts. And when they do, it gets you because there are a certain amount of people who will believe it. Now, keep this in mind. I'll tell you something about sales. If you have something to sell, there's about 10% of the people that will buy anything you have to sell. Okay? Doesn't matter what it is, they're just going to buy it. All right?
And it doesn't matter if they have the money either.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. Then there's about 10% of the people who aren't going to buy anything you have to sell. They've just made up their mind you're a crook. They're not going to buy it. So as a salesman, you're trying to work on the other 80% that are in the middle and convince them why this is the proper thing, okay? And it's the same with anything. About 10% of the people who hear evil about you were eager to hear it. They're glad. They wanted it. They mark it down. You know how I know that? Because there's people out there that if you hear evil about them, you're kind of sure you knew all along that was there, okay? And we're all that way. So the thing is, when evil is said about you, the worst thing you can do is jump into it to try to straighten it out. You will make a mess out of it to do that. Instead, you don't drop dead. Just keep going on. You don't confront the person. You're not that 5 to 10% that were inclined to believe evil of you. It wouldn't have mattered if Jesus Christ came down with photographic evidence. They're not going to change their mind. Okay? So you're not going to worry about them anyway. The 10% that are on your side all the time anyway, you don't need to worry about them. You know what the other 80%? It's not all that important to them. You just go on again. Just carry on. Conduct yourself like you should. And it'll slowly dawn on them there was nothing to that. Okay? Nothing to it. The person who's most liable to turn it into a big incident is you. Okay? And then it becomes printed Beale's record. I remember that story. Some of you have already heard me. Anton Chekhov writing that story called The Fool. I read it as a kid. And he talked about a party in Russia. This is aristocratic Russia. And there's like a low-level bank manager. He's invited to it. It's a little over his head for a party. And he steps into the kitchen because he's hungry. And just then they brought this huge fish out, all stuff all over it, just out of the oven, and he smacks his lips. So just then, his rival in the bank, the guy who really would like his job, he's a guy always contending with Walter, oh, kissing the cook, are you on tone? You know, kissing the cook? You fool, I'm not kissing the cook. I was just smacking my lips over this fish. And then the guy says, yeah, kissing the cook, and he leaves and walks out. So Anton thinks to himself, he's such a fool. He'll go tell everybody that I was kissing the cook. I know what I'll do. I'll go straighten it out. So he winds his way through the party all night, manages to get into every conversation and bring it up to them and say, and you know what a fool he is. He thought I was kissing the cook in there. And, you know, it's all set. And then he leaves the party. He's so glad he spent hours straightening this thing out. Monday morning, he goes into the bank and they fire him. Get out of here, you know. And, you know, he's horrified. He goes home. His wife's left him and such. And he runs and he finds his antagonist. Why did you do this to me? Well, do what? You told everybody I was kissing the cook. And he can't even remember the incident. What do you mean? He said, when you walked in, you said I was kissing the cook. Oh, I'd forgotten. I didn't say anything to anybody. And the story ends with me, then who could it have been? Who could have done this to me? And it's just obvious. He's a fool. He did it to himself. And that story really hit me because I've done that to myself so many times. Trying to straighten out some small little thing, I made it just more huge trying to straighten it out. Now let me tell you something. There's two or three incidents that have happened in my life that, to be honest with you, they grinded me to this day, and some are 30 years old. To this day, I can think back on it, they grinded me. Just because they never have been straightened out. And still to this day, I don't repent not having jumped in and trying to do it. Okay? Some of you heard me preach, just recently this weekend, I told the Lord on one of them, that'll probably never be settled in my lifetime. I had to let it go. Probably never in my lifetime will that thing ever be settled. Instead, in heaven, it'll get settled. And I'll say, see? And then I'll have about 40 things that I'll be on the receiving end of that I'll see different. Okay? And realize, oh, okay? I'm the one that was wrong there. And so everybody gets their turn at it. Meekness is just shut up. If God will defend you, why would you do it? Okay? If God would get to the boxing ring for you and fight, why would you do it? And if God wouldn't, why should you? Okay? I've had times that God would have barfed rather than defend me. Just absolutely puked rather than had to get in and defend me. You know, the best thing I can do is just shut my mouth and take the shame of whatever's going on. I bought it. I did this myself. Just shut up and take it. There's no one else but me to blame here, okay? I've had other times where God did step in, and it's grievous what God did. Hard what God did. Hard for the other person. Where I grieve somebody that at one time I just saw as my enemy and saying terrible things and contending with me and thinking, why are they doing this? And 6 months later, you look and say, God, leave that person alone. Let go. It's hard, okay? People to this day I have to pray for. Chose and said, I'll be his enemy. I'll withstand him. I'll see to it he doesn't get his way. And it's not pretty, okay? But let God handle it. That's called meekness. If you believe in God, you'll do that. If you don't believe in God, you won't, okay? That's really what it comes down to. Let God handle it. Are you guilty in something? You know what? Here's what the Bible says. It says if a man's guilty, you never give him more than 39 lashes. Really more than 40. Okay? That was the law. Lest the Lord begin to pity him and now get angry with you. Okay? You better be careful over people who have done wrong and what you heap on them. Okay? There are certain people that have done wrong. Every one of us here has done some things pretty screwy and done some things pretty wrong. And you better be careful. Okay? You know what we want when we're the one that's done it wrong? We want everybody to forget it and realize we're over it and done with it and be over with it. That's what we want. We'll start extending that to other people. Okay? Start extending that. And just be done with it. Let it go. And if you're the one that's done something wrong and there's people who won't let it go, let God handle it. The worst thing they can do is push it too far. Okay? That's the worst thing they could ever do, is push that thing too far. All right. You know, when the Seminole Indians in Florida, which eventually some of them escaped into the middle of Florida, never really were conquered or anything. But I'll never forget seeing a reenactment one time of where the American cavalry went in to kill the Seminole Indians in Florida. And what the Seminoles had done is they'd left all their bedrolls and everything down and then left. What's that? Oh, okay. But they'd left all their bedrolls and everything down, and then they'd hid. Well, the American cavalry came in, saw the bedrolls, looked like all the women and children, just began taking their bayonets and stabbing and shooting them. Well, the Seminoles were up in the trees. And they saw that and completely wiped that cavalry unit out. They had intended to leave them alone. They'd intended just to, you know, to sneak away and such, but they watched them come with a vengeance and just wipe them out. I remember seeing the movie. It was an historical thing that had actually happened with the trying to get the Seminoles out of Florida. But it was just, it's that idea of, hey, you may have some people come at you, leave them alone. If they push it too far, God will handle it, okay? God will take care of it. Trust the Lord to do it. And if he doesn't handle it on your timing, it'll be the 9,858th thing in a row that God hasn't handled on your time. Okay? All right. So the other thing is long-suffering. That's another one of the bowels. Bowels of long-suffering. All those are things deep in your guts. You have put them there. Then it says this in verse 13. Forbearing one another. That's something you're told to do. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Alright? You know, and again, it goes back to the saying, which one of us doesn't want Jesus to forgive everything we've ever done? Okay? And as Christ forgave you, forgive other people. Please do that. Just be quick to forgive people. Be quick to let it go. If you've got somebody that's constantly doing the same thing over and over again, you got to handle that. I realize that. Okay? But it's that idea of be quick to forgive it. How did Christ do it? When you acknowledge to him what you've done, he forgave it. If someone comes to you and they acknowledge what they've done, forgive it. What if they don't acknowledge it? Okay? Well, don't be bitter against it. Be honest with you. Most things ever done against me, no one ever acknowledged. Be willing, if they did acknowledge it, to let it go. Okay? Very rarely will you in your lifetime get someone coming up, here's what I did against you and I'm sorry, okay? If they don't, it's just something out there. Keep in mind, they didn't sin against you, they sinned against God. Okay? Do you realize, Tanya, in your entire life, no one has ever sinned against you? Okay? They sinned against God. But you know what the other thing is? You never sinned against anyone except God. In reality, there's times that God's allowed horrible things to happen to you, and you probably deserve it. Okay? And he used the hand of the wicked to do it. I think it's Psalm 17 that says, deliver me from the hand of the wicked. And then it says, from the sword of the wicked, which is thy hand, O Lord. Or deliver me from the hand of the wicked, which is thy sword. The wicked's hand is often what God uses against you. Okay? And again, when the wicked does it, they're not sinning against you, they're sinning against God. Okay, no one's ever sinned against you. Do you think Uriah the Hittite's family thought it was great that God forgave him? You think so? If he'd been your brother-in-law, if he'd been your brother, how do you think he'd look at David on the throne? You think he'd have liked it? Okay? You wouldn't like, but you know what David said? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I didn't sin against Uriah. I didn't sin against any of them. I sin against God. It's up to him alone to forgive it. Once you get a grip on that, you'll understand what's going on. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, anybody's ever gutted an animal, you have sacks that all the guts are in. Okay? The caul. Now, what do? Well, can you imagine if that sack wasn't there? You'd have intestines running over here, livers running over here, and all those guts and bowels would be all over in that animal. So instead, God puts them all in a sack. Okay? And when that animal is cleansed on the inward parts and all those bowels put on top, the caul above the liver goes on top of all of it. Okay? Here it tells you what that is. That's charity. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of purpose. All these things here, it's charity that holds them in order in the body. See that, Dale? All the humbles of mind, the meekness and all. And again, what's charity? Charity is when you long suffer each other, not think evil. It's that behavior that you're supposed to behave. It's a civilized behavior of character towards each other. Okay? Debbie, you'll find when you go down there, this is, you're going to find that the kind of love you want won't show up for years. Charity has to work. The love will come. Okay? And without the charity, it'll all be awful. You know, that zing of falling in love will be gone in 18 months, and then you'll be sitting there and bruises and wounds and everything else. You've had that happen too often in your life. We don't want that anymore. So the point is, you say to yourself, I don't care if I love his children. I don't care if I love him. Now, you do, but you don't care that. Make charity work. See to it that all the implements of charity work with each of the children, with each of his family members, with each of his friends, and with him, and between the two of you, and you just keep it on that, keep it on that, keep it on that, and that'll never fail. And that'll hold all the other emotions together. Because, let's face it, most of the people in here are familiar with step-parents and step-children and step-brothers and all that kind of thing. And you know what those are? They're bowls of emotions. They're brewing and they're there all the time. And, you know, and no one's ever on the same page. And this is here and that's there and everything else. So what holds that all together? Charity. That idea of how you behave towards each other. You might go in one day and just vile towards them all, unforgiving towards them all. All your feelings are that way. Don't act on that. Okay? Go in there and long suffer. Go in there and don't think evil of them. Go in there and see to it that you hope for them. Go in there and keep it that way. Even when every emotion in you feels different. Now, one of the things, and this is, men are better at this than women. Doesn't mean that women can't do it, but it's something that men are better at. And it's that idea of when you look at somebody and really with all your might, you'd like to squeeze their neck shut. You know? Wow. You would just like to take your fingers and just go. And, you know, and you'd love to watch their face go. Okay?
Now, why can't you videotape these?
Yeah. But the thing is, who hasn't felt that way? And you want to say awful things to this person. Instead, you say something measured, quiet, walk away, and everything in you is raging. But 10 minutes later, you're glad you did it that way. You are so glad you handled it that way. Okay? When you did scream and yell and everything else, it became awful for a long time. So the thing is, what is that? It's learning to act with character, not with emotion. Okay. If you learn to do that, you'll become one of the most popular people you ever heard of. People will love to have you around. They'll love your company. People will talk about you. They'll mourn when you die. I mean, it'll just be one of those things. They'll want their children to be like you. Everything else. And it's not that you don't feel all the same emotions. Okay? You just don't do anything about it. Now, imagine this. I go into Giant Food Mart, and there's, you know, three women at the cash register, and they're all 18 to 25 years old, and they're all kind of pretty, okay? They all look kind of good. You know, they do. You get these young girls like that. They're at their best in those ages. And I go through the cash register, and I reach up and just kind of squeeze a little one inappropriately and say something to them or whatever else, and you know, that's awful. Of course it is. What a, you know, what a terrible thing. Ruined me for life to ever do a thing like that. Okay? Well, you'll do that in anger.
Sure will.
See? You'll, and justify yourself that it was okay.
Right.
Okay? You'll say, it was okay to do that. Tanya texted me the other day talking about came in and Tiffany was crying and giant because some girl had been rude to her or whatever. That girl thought that was okay. If you were to talk to her, she'd say, oh, it was okay, okay, that I did that. Now, if I did it in the sexual, everybody would be infuriated over that, okay, that I ever did a thing like that. You know? Hey, sweetheart, did you know you're blah, 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 blah. You know, and everybody, what? And, you know, well, why would I do it in anger then? Why would I do it in jealousy? Why would I do it in spite? But see, I've got people in here that you're used to saying things to people like that, anger and spite, and honestly believing you're okay. And you know what? There's jerk, filthy men that say that stuff to women and think they're okay, and they're just like you. Okay? Whatever emotion comes into their heart, they say it. You know what the thing to do is? I look at those girls, and yes, they operate. You know what I hope? I hope they have sense to find a young man that they can love, and that he can love them, and that they can live a good life, and they'd be well preserved with that man, and that body, and that loving little smile they have will go on and be able to be 60 years with some man that loves them, okay? That's what you do, and you say to yourself, that's exactly how I'm going to behave towards that girl right there. And if you can do it, and you expect me to do that with this girl who, you know, there's all sorts of things you could say, honestly, you know, about how pretty she is and what she looks like voluptuously or something like that. You could say that kind of stuff. But people do it. Well, you can't get the change right. Or, well, you know, no, I didn't do that. No, it was torn when I got here, you know. And you're just going to make sure that you hammer your point home and, you know, make sure they feel miserable and make sure that you show them what you are or whatever else and get the last statement in and ha, ha, ha and whatever else. And why? Just have charity. Handle it with character. Okay? Just stand there. What if you're wronged when it's over? Okay? So what? Okay? So what? Leave it alone. Be done with it. It goes on again. Verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called. In one body be thankful. Peace of God wants to rule in your heart. What stops it? You don't let it. Why don't you let it? Because you're constantly carrying on and trying to get wars going on in your heart. Okay? And you have to let the peace of God do it. You have to say, I'm going to let that happen. I'm going to let the peace of God happen here. It goes back to that illustration I talked about Peter Ruckman using years ago in the Exodus. The two families side by side. It's the night of the Passover. They've each had the Passover dinner. Each one of them has the blood on the lintels of the doorpost. Each one of them's done everything exactly right. And one family's wringing their hands. I feel like there's more that we could do. Oh, my goodness, see, is God going to take care of us through this thing? Okay? And the other family, you know, mama's knitting, dad's reading the newspaper, the kids are playing. And Peter Ruckman asks the question, which one of those families is more saved? Well, they're both equally saved. It's just one's a nervous wreck and making idiots out of themselves and miserable every moment. And the other one's enjoying their salvation. Okay, one's letting the peace of God rule. One's just believing what God says. Okay, you know, I thought with your text today, Dale, and I don't know when the end of that thing's going to be, but it's probably time to let the course just take its course and see where God will step in. You know,
yes, sir.
Just let it take its course and see where God will pick up in mercy.
Right. Yep.
Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body, and be you thankful. Now there's one of your callings. One of the callings God has is that God's peace can absolutely rule in your heart.
Sure.
God's peace can be exactly where it's supposed to be. Verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the thing is, you want God's word to dwell in you, but you teach each other. That's why I love it when you ladies send verses back and forth. And you know, if 100, it used to be that, it, you know, 3-4 years ago, if 10 verses were sent, there was one sent where somebody tried to jag somebody else. Sending a verse to... See? And that rarely happens now. Very rare do I ever see where I'm thinking, suspecting there's a malice in that. For the most part, the verses come across, just somebody something got a blessing with. Somebody just, they looked at it, and it was a blessing to them, and they said, isn't that what they're saying here? Teaching yourselves, you know, one another, admonishing yourselves and teaching yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the thing is, we all know what the psalms are. We know what a hymn is. What's a spiritual song? Not like Song of Solomon. Yeah, there's a spiritual song. There's different things in the Bible called it, the song of the Song of Moses. And that. Those are spiritual songs, okay? And then it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's nothing like suddenly in the midst of something realizing there's a hymn playing in your heart. Nothing like it. And there's nothing like, you know, it just... What a way to give you absolute calm and assurance that hymn just playing in your heart. Okay? And, you know, again, what do your children love more than laying in bed? Mama singing a song and that gentle thing being sung to them. And there's just nothing like in the middle of some turmoil and some different things and realizing there's a song playing in my heart. You know? And God who giveth me songs in the night. And, nothing like it. Okay, that's why really fill your house with those songs, fill your life with those songs. Make sure they're around. You know, I go to work and now they have on Christmas music. You know, and it's everything from Madonna singing to Santa got run over by a reindeer and
oh no, they never let Santa get run.
Yeah, and you know, and then you'll hear some wonderful song somewhere, whatever. I get up this morning, I got Michael Jackson playing singing a Christmas song in my heart. You know, and you think if this isn't twisted, I don't know what is. You know, you're wondering what's this day got in store for me. And I've got Michael Jackson playing. You know.
Oh, goodness.
All right.
Somebody got the glow
out. Yes. All right. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So everything you do, whether it be something you say or a deed that you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can't do it in His name, don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now we'll stop and look at that just a minute. First of all, as it is fit in the Lord. I have, what if you told your wife to be a whore, you know? And said, so, well, that's not fit in the Lord.
That's right.
Okay? And I'll be honest with you. I've known a lot of people. I've known a lot of circumstances, and I have in my life known one or two men who wanted their wives to sleep with other men. I have known them, okay? I could name names today of men who did that. And the thing is, to be honest with you, their wives kind of liked it, if you really want to know. I don't know one where the wife cried, oh, I don't want to do this, okay? And yet, there was a bitterness, kind of a hatred between the two of them. And a miserable thing, just an awful thing that ever such a thing would go on, okay? Those are extreme weirdo things, and yet it's the first thing that someone will throw in your teeth when you talk about women ought to be in subjection to their husbands, okay? Well, what if he's a sicko, you know? And it gives you the idea of what's on that other person's mind.
That's right. I'm just
okay?
Thinking
that. By the first thing they'd do if they, right. they had a wife that obeyed them, all right? And which is why they don't have a wife that'll obey
that's
them.
That's right, bro.
But the thing is, let's go back to this thing again. If we were to check Jody's IQ and Chris's IQ, it wouldn't matter which one's higher.
That's right.
We're detached to Dale and Amy, so it wouldn't matter which one's higher. It has nothing to do with it, okay? Tanya's and James has nothing to do with it. Ruth Ann and mine, nothing to do with it. Bob's and Jennifer's, nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with it. Take, you know, we could take Sharon and John. We could take Bonnie and Jim. Whose IQ is higher means nothing. Now, it means everything when you're arguing. You think they're an idiot, you know. And, you know, and they're just dead wrong as far as that goes. And the thing is, when my wife and I argue, usually both of us are wrong. And there's some black guy in Olean. I don't know who he is, but if I ever substitute in the Olean Radio Shack, he's in there once in a while. And his family's been there since the end of the Civil War. And he just said, if ever two people in my family are arguing, you can be sure of one thing, we're both right. It's just a great statement, you know. But it's just this thing, usually if my wife and I argue, we're both wrong in one degree or another. And all we're just picking on where the other one's wrong and avoiding where the other one's right. And, you know, and such. And it isn't even a matter of who's right and who's wrong. The best thing that could ever happen is for Jody and Chris to talk something out, have a vote, and they both vote the same way. Okay?
Sure is.
Even that doesn't mean they're right. Okay? All right? My wife and I have agreed on many wrong things. All right? And, you know, that's just happened before. Okay? But let's go back to this thing, and you've heard me say it 100 times. What happens if they vote and it's a split vote? Okay? And Jody's sure she's right, and Chris is sure she's wrong, and mad at her because she's sure she's right. Okay? And so, what if you could back off and it doesn't have to be decided right away? Well, it'd be a wise thing to do, wouldn't it?
Sure.
Okay? Doesn't have to be decided right away. But let's say when you do have to decide, you come back together again. You try to work it out, try to come a little bit of compromise. You can't, okay? So you vote again. Suddenly it's back. Chris votes one way, Jody votes another. Who does God give to break the tie? The man. Does that mean the man is right?
No.
Doesn't mean that, does it? Okay? Does it mean that he's smarter? No, not at all. Okay? Has nothing to do with that. Alright? My wife will like say, oh, you're so smart, I'm just a dummy. But when we're arguing, she doesn't think that way.
No.
Not at all.
She's not even close.
Yeah, not even close, you know. It's not. And so, but the point is, when I do make the final decision, I'm as accurate as a coin toss. Okay? And my wife, who took the contrary, is as accurate as a coin toss. Okay? But here's what I've learned. If the only way that you can settle it is by who is meaner and trickier and more, maneuvering than the conniving than the other, they generally run everything all the time, and it's a bitter household and resentment and everything else. It's the only way it ever gets run, okay? And they're no more accurate than a coin toss. Okay. Where they are wrong, they ignore it. Where they are right, they, I told you. You know, for everything that ever happens, there's somebody who said it would. Okay? Whatever the stock market does tomorrow, there is somebody who predicted exactly where it would end.
Right.
And they think they're a genius. Okay? The person who wins the lottery. I picked those 7 numbers. I'm a genius. No, sooner or later, somebody's going to get them right. They're not a genius. You're just lucky. Okay. So the thing is, when the two have gone through it, worked it out, the husband with absolute respect to the wife says, here's how I'm going to do it. Okay. This is what I've chosen. I had a cop arrest me one time and saying, well, I've listened to you, but I have chosen to arrest you. Okay. I'll never forget that.
Yeah, that's good.
You know what I said to him? I said to him this. I said, well, I want you to know that when you put your uniform on this morning, you put your life on the line for me and my family. And I'm going to respect you and go quietly with you right now. You know what had just happened to him that morning? A jury had acquitted a man who'd pulled a trigger in his face. And the gun had not gone off. And the jury acquitted the man. And I did not know that. And I got to the jail and I called my lawyer, a man by the name of Duncan Kilmartin up in Newport, Vermont. And I said, Duncan, they decided to arrest me for preaching on the campus. He said, who was it? I said, Sergeant Gray. Oh, goodness, he said. And I told him what I said. He said, John, you didn't say that to him. I said, yeah, I did. He said, you don't know what just happened to that man. And he explained what, hey, he's the most bitter man in the world right now. He said, I cannot believe you. He said, I've been witnessing that man for years, and you just said that to him. And he was, like, overwhelmed. He said, put the man, so I had to call, you got to talk to my lawyer. He goes over there and Duncan talked to him. And the thing was, about a week later, that same sergeant called me and said, I want you to know, he said, that the judge and everybody's decided to drop the charges, but I wanted to be the one to call you. You know, and I wanted to be the one. But his point was, he had listened to these people on the campus arguing. He listened to me, why I shouldn't be. And he had to make a decision. And I just remember he said, I have chosen to arrest you. I've got to make a decision here, okay? And he made it in the sense, I may not be right. He said, but I've got to do something, and this is what I've chosen to do. And I never held that against him. And as it was, and my lawyer in Vermont was just stunned by, you know, what I'd said to the man and such. And who would have thought, you know, that very morning the jury had acquitted the man that pulled that trigger. And so it's one of those things. Husbands, if you got to make that final decision, let them know. It's not because I'm smarter. This is what I've chosen to do. We may hang both of us together. You know what? I've had my wife grab my arm many a time on my wrong decisions and just stick right with me. Okay? And you know what? Takes all the bitterness out. I've had other times where the decision was right. And she just grabs my arm and stands right there with me on the right decision. And you know what? When she's there and holds my arm and it's a wrong decision and the boat's sinking and the sharks are all around, I can turn to her and say, you were right. Okay? And it's not hard for me to say. It's easy. And she's not all full of boastfulness and pride. She just shrugs. And when it's the right decision, she looks at me and says, boy, you're right. Glad we did that. Okay? And it's just easy. So, is it that we make more good decisions by doing it this way? No. We have peace in our family. And there's people in here that give anything to have that.
Sure.
Okay? Give anything to have that peace. So, how do you have that? Work this out together. Okay? Learn to handle this together. All right. So, the thing is here, let the word of God, well, verse 18 again, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord. Then verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, when I first married my wife, I remember looking at her thinking, how could anyone be bitter against their wife? 6 months later, I wondered, how could anybody not be? For one thing, you have somebody that's just as close to you as can be, and therefore they can hurt you like no one else on this earth can. Okay? Their little idle statements can just tear you to pieces, and they can just hurt you. There's no one who could hurt you like Amy could. No one, okay? Your mother or Dan could never hurt you like Amy could. Alright? Never in a million years. And that's right. Could never do it. No one could ever hurt John Vadas like Sharon could. There's no one who could ever do it like that, okay? No one could ever hurt Jim like Bonnie could. No one ever in a million years. No one could ever hurt Chris like Jody could. Never, okay? And the thing is, with that there, that power there, there's times the wives do it, okay? They do it. Sometimes they mean to. Sometimes they don't mean to. Sometimes it doesn't get settled. Sometimes years later, you remember it and realize that never got settled. This prick comes in. You know what the Lord says? Don't be bitter. Don't be bitter against your wives. How do you do that? Let that thing go. Let it go. Don't sit there and play with it. Keep toying with it. Okay? Let it go. Let it be done. Let it be over. Okay? If you don't, you know, it's just going to ruin everything. And again, who does bitterness hurt? A bitter person. Every single person here has been bitter against someone, and you have tried with all your magic to make that bitterness come out of your eyes and your heart and hurt them. Has it ever worked?
No.
Never. Okay? What's it done? It's turned you into the most polluted, vile thing that you've ever heard of. A bitter person is an awful person to be around, not the person they're bitter with. Okay? So the thing is, by the way, it talks about bitterness as being a root. Okay, a root of bitterness. Now, here's the thing with a root. You pluck the leaves off of a weed, what happens the next week? It's right back there, isn't it? There's only one way to get rid of a weed, and that's get down in there and get deep enough and absolutely get right down to the tap roots. Get even those little strings of hair root and pull them all out of there, and that's the only way in the world. Now, I have searched my Bible. Maybe someday someone will walk up to me and say, here it is. But I have never found a way in the Bible to get rid of bitterness. Never. I found where it says, don't be bitter. But I've never found, once bitterness starts, a way to get rid of it. But I've gotten rid of bitterness. Here's how it's happened. God took it away. Okay? When will God take your bitterness away? He has never taken my bitterness away unless he has been convinced that I am so sick of it, I will not lightly do it again. Okay? You ever made yourself sick with some food? Sick with alcohol? Sick with something before? Okay? And there might come a point where you say to yourself, I don't ever want to do that again. You know, I don't ever, ever, ever want to be in that position where I'm vomiting in a group of people and don't know what I said, and they're telling me the next day. It's humiliating, you know, if you've ever done it, it's humiliating to be that way. Humiliating when they all remember when, you know, they're having to pick you up and you're puking on somebody's couch and dragging you out of the room or whatever else. And it's, you know, it's a very, very shameful thing that anybody ever has that memory of you and such. And you make up your mind, I'll never do that again. Never again will I put myself in that position. Now, the thing is, bitterness works that way. If you have a bitterness, I can assure you that I cannot find in this Bible how to get rid of it. You'll get rid of that bitterness when God pities you and God's convinced that you won't lightly do it again. Okay? If you haven't gotten it through your head how bad bitterness is hurting you, he's not going to take it away. Okay? Not one bit whatsoever. He'll just leave you with it. It'll pollute you and it'll hurt you. But when you finally realize, I'm destroying me, I'm destroying my children, I'm destroying my relationships, I'm destroying everything around me with this bitterness. It's just destroying everything. I'm sick of it. I can't get rid of it. And he's convinced you're really that way. He will remove that bitterness from you. I always talk about the story, a friend of mine, somebody that today's as dear to me as dear could be. And I don't know if I'll ever talk to him again in my life. But some 25 years ago, he pulled a stunt. If I told you the stunt, and I would never tell the stunt in a million years, because there's no point in it. But he pulled a stunt that if I told you, he said, boy, that'd really make me mad. And it did. Made me furious. And for the next year, it made a fool out of it. I would get so angry, I'd have to pull my car over by the side of the road. My wife would just look at me because the anger would just come over me again. He's nowhere near. He's nowhere around. But the time has passed that I can even talk about it. There's no even way to even bring it up again. So you just sit there and it just tears you to pieces. And I remember just ruining everything. And then one day God delivered me because I saw how bad it was ruining me. I didn't know how to get rid of it. And about 20 years later, he pulled another stunt. And I remember him almost tiptoeing to me like, you know, he knew he'd done something. And I just told him, you are not worth me getting bitter. And I'm not going to. Okay. Now, was that a bitter statement? Maybe. But I didn't mean his bitterness. He just wasn't worth it. I'm not going to do that again. Okay? I'm not going to go through another year or two of my life all tore up and mad inside. I just got over it. You pulled another stunt. Okay? And that's all there is to it. And, you know, and have your fun with it or whatever, but I'm not going to dwell on it. It's over. It's done. Nothing I can do about it. And when God's convinced that you will not lightly ever get bitter again, God will get rid of your bitternesses for you. But if God's not convinced, don't expect them to be gone. Okay? Don't expect. And those bitterness, they're destroying you. They're ruining your life. They're ruining your happiness. They're getting, it's just, and it's a terrible, awful thing.
But the Lord doesn't expect you to continue to around those kind of people, does he?
No, there's sometimes, Sharon, you have to get away from that kind of people. You can control, you know, and it can't be one of these, obviously you have to do it with grace and dignity and that kind of thing. But yeah, there's certain people I can't hang around.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't do any good to hang around them. It only hurts things. And almost all of us come again from the typical Allegheny County thing, conglomerate families. You know, where, you know, you take this one and that one and you put them together and this one's the mommy and that one's the daddy and now your brother with this one and cousin to this one and conglomerate family. And if you're in that kind of thing, you're going to get wronged. There's going to be times when it's just all a against you. And what happens to you is wrong, and it never should have happened. And someone you trusted will turn their back on you, and it'll be bitter in your heart that that ever happened to you and such. And better let it go. Better let it go. If you can't, it'll eat you alive. And you'll end up doing it to others. You'd be surprised. That'll get deep inside of you. It'll blind you and turn you into an idiot. And you'll find yourself doing it to others. Now there's people bitter against you and such. Let it go. Be the person that's wonderful. Who's the person that's wonderful? It's the person that lets it all go. Person that you can't, they're unflappable. You can't do a single thing to them. All right. Then it says this, verse 20, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Okay? So it's just this idea again, how long should you obey your parents? Well, as long as you're eating their food and living under their house, that's for sure. Okay? You know, I always have this thing with my children. Well, why can't I do that? You can. You just can't do it and live here.
Yeah.
You know? And, you know, it's just, we're not going to do it. And they all, and I wouldn't be mad if Sam wanted to do certain things. Go get an apartment. Go let you'll be my son. We'll have a relationship. Everything else, it's just you'll be buying your own skivvies and you'll be buying your own food, okay? Paying for your own electricity. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, you'd be surprised how many fathers will sit there and pick at their kids and get them angry. They'll needle at things, and it's something that fathers do, and you can't do that. Don't get them discouraged. Don't sit there and rattle them until they're angry or whatever else. It discourages them. It's a bad situation. Okay, don't do it. And you know, you fellows that are young fathers or whatever, and don't do it. And it's just. For whatever reason, it's kind of a macho thing there where, you know, hey, buddy, I can do this and, you know, or whatever. And I'm bigger and I can. Don't do it. It's telling you, don't do that. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. What's eye service?
Just
enough to be seen, okay? Looking busy when they're there. You know, that just doing the right thing when they're looking at you. But, you know, in other words, be what you're supposed to be at all times, whether you're supervised or not supervised, okay? And, you know, and if you think about it, the guys that make it at Giant are the ones who can do things unsupervised. If they have to be supervised, you have to wean them out after a while. You know, you don't want them there. It's the guy that is going to come in there and do the right thing, whether he's being watched or not being watched. And there's nobody 100% perfect at that, but there's people that have it down. And those are the ones you can't get enough of. You can't hire enough of that kind of person. You know, but it's that idea of certain people, they're only going to do it if they're being watched. And if somebody, and it says don't be that way. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Do what you're going to do. That's like when I talk about dress standards in here. Don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. Right. Dress one way in church and some other way somewhere else. Don't do that. Okay. Then it says, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In other words, your heart on one idea, one thing. This is what I'm going to do. Not hankering all over the place. Okay. All right. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. How many people remember the story in the book of 2 Kings where Elisha's dying and the king of Israel comes up to him and says, you know, my father, and he says, go take a bunch of arrows, beat the ground with them, and grab them, bam, bam, bam. Elisha says, you should have hit many, many times and the Lord would have delivered you. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. If the Lord wants you to do it as much as you can. Okay? Do it heartily unto the Lord. Don't just half-hearted get up there and do some little thing. If you're going to do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, I got people in here, when you smoked dope or when you partied or when you drank or when it's on, by golly, you did it. And you know what? And that's what the Bible says in Romans 6. It says, as ye yielded your members, servants of iniquity unto iniquity. So yield yourselves now to the Lord. Okay? You were a nut for sin, be a nut for God. Alright? You know, and you know, you think about it, you didn't care what anybody thought back then. Well, don't care what they think now. Do things for God.
Yeah.
Alright? Just do it God's way.
Right,
yes, sir. That says, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. There's nobody God's going to say, oh, you know, Dale, he's a preacher. We're going to let him. No, he'll get it worse. All right?
That's right.
You know, no respect of persons. Just absolutely, you're going to receive for the wrong you've done. It's all going to come back. It's going to be gravel in your teeth. You're going to wish you hadn't done it. Don't do it that way. Serve God. Do what you're supposed to do. All right, we're not going to go into chapter 4 here. We'll start that in the new year. So with that, Dale, would you go ahead and close us in prayer?
Yep.